You know, one of the things that I think is real important as a body, as a church, is that we all understand where we come from, what our goal is, what our visions are, and a vision is as a church. And typically we used to do this this series every year, and last year we took a break for a year, but we're right back at it, and it's a good time because there's a, as I look out there, there's a lot of faces that are new that may have not have heard this series. But really what we're doing is just talking about who we are as a church. What do we believe? What is the culture here at Living Hope Family Church? And this morning, we're going to go ahead and talk about how we are a people who pray. How many know that prayer is important? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, this happened right after Solomon dedicated the temple. The temple had just been finished. The temple was dedicated. And God says this to him. And I understand that at this point, God was specifically talking to the Jews. At this time, the temple has been consecrated. But the reality is that the principle found here still applies to us today. God is not a man that he would change his mind or the son of man that he would lie. How many know that the principles God stands by don't change over time? And it's interesting that he says that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. How many know that prayer is a demonstration of showing your reliance on God? That's one of the things prayer is showing that you're not trying to do it on your own. That's why prayer is so important. That's why prayer and ministry is so important. That's why we pray before we get started. And now that I just realized it, got started too fast. I haven't even prayed for this message. Holy smokes. We got to step back a second and pray. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for giving me the words to speak this morning. That every single one of us would grow and mature in your word, that as we hear your word, our faith would increase, and that we would not leave here the same way that we came in. I pray that we'd be challenged this morning, not be condemned, but be convicted. And Lord, that we would be changed afterwards. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You see, it's important that we pray because how many know it's pretty egotistical of us to think that we can do it on our own? And when we don't pray before we start things, we're basically telling God, you know what, we'll go ahead and take care of this one ourselves. We don't really need you. That's why prayer is so important. That's why you have to humble yourself to pray because you're basically saying, God, I get it. I can't do it on my own. I need you. And the thing is that if we'll do that, God is faithful. He hears us and he responds. So I would just encourage you anytime you're setting out to do anything, whether it be ministry or not, take that time to pray. Lean in on God, amen? He's faithful. Another reason that prayer is so important is how many know that you can't have a relationship without communication? That's just a fact. If you don't talk to somebody, you don't have a relationship with them. The truth is, too, is that God will speak to you. This prayer is not a one-way thing. We speak to God, but he'll also speak to us. And he does that in many different ways. One, God is going to speak to you through his word. That's the primary way that God will speak to you is through his word. That's actually the litmus test you can tell. If you feel like God is telling you something, that's how you can tell if it's God. If it's in alignment with his word, then you can be confident that it's God. If it's not in alignment with his word, then it's not God. Amen? Super simple litmus test. God is also going to speak to you through the voice in your head. You know, some of us call it a conscience, or we call it you'll hear God speaking to you. Or you might have an impression of God speaking to you. Once again, you need to make sure it's in alignment with God's word. Because if it's not, it's not God. It's something else. God will also speak to you through your leaders. Or through your friends, those who you are working with and you're walking together in the Lord. God will speak to you through other people. And you would be surprised by how many people that I've talked to and they say, you know what, I just don't know what God wants me to do. And you know what I always say? Have you asked him? if we want to be successful as Christians, both individually and as a church, we're going to have to make prayer a focus in our lives. You know, and one of the things that that always breaks my heart is when we have our prayer meeting in the morning and there's only the same few people that are always there. The truth is we all need to be in there. When we come together and pray, we're standing together in agreement, which we'll talk about today. But it's something we're called to do. It's important that as a church we come together and pray. You know, so Pastor Joseph mentioned it every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. I know that means you have to get out of bed a little bit earlier, but I want to challenge you to be there because it is important. And then you also get the benefit of when we're done at 9:30, it's only a half hour, that you get the next half hour to fellowship with your fellow believers in Christ, amen, before church starts. But if we're going to be successful as Christians and as a church, we need to make that a priority, amen. Prayer is important, amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and start taking a look at what the Word of God says about it. Colossians 4:2 says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." How many know that prayer is not just a good idea, but it's a command? If you want to be obedient, you need to pray. This isn't just something that's like, God's like, you know, it's probably pretty good if you did this. I mean, you're going to see some benefits. I really encourage you. No, it's not. It's a command. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of you got to get started so you can continue in it. But once you do, continue in it. Amen? Paul says to continue steadfastly in prayer. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. How do we pray without ceasing? This is one that always confused me as I read it and I was younger in my faith. And I'm like, pray without ceasing. How would I have time to do anything else? If I was praying right now, how could I preach? You know, you can only say so many things at once. My daughters could probably do both at the same time. But how do we pray without ceasing? And then I recognize what it is an attitude of prayer. Are we always in an attitude of prayer? And you're like, how do you know if you're in an attitude of prayer? When something happens that's awesome, something happens good at work, you get a phone call from a friend and it's awesome, is your first instinct, your first response to begin to thank God, begin to pray to God? You see, when you're in that attitude, he's your first response. Or when something bad happens, is your first response to begin to cry out to God, thanking him for helping you? Is that your natural instinct? Is that what comes first, or is it something else? And you have to remember to do it later. You see, praying without ceasing is always being in an attitude of prayer, being ready to pray at a moment's notice. You know, these two verses I mentioned, it's not the only places it's commanded either. In 1 Timothy 2:8, he says, "I desire then that every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling." We also don't just find this in the New Testament, we find it in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually." It's not a one-time thing either. This is something we need to be doing. That's why we talk about it being the culture of who we are, the character of who we are. It's the things that we do. You know, culture and character are things that you do without even thinking about it because it's so ingrained to you. Prayer is such an important part of being a Christian. And like I said earlier, you can't have a relationship without communication. If I never spoke to my wife, what kind of relationship do you think that we would have? She might enjoy it for a little bit, but after a while, you start to realize that we don't have a relationship. If you don't speak to somebody, and the problem is that that's becoming more and more common these days. As relationships begin to fall, you guys have seen the movie The Sixth Sense? You guys know that movie? I was watching a comedian talk about this, and he's like, you know, I was watching this, and if you don't know the movie, the whole thing is this. It starts with a movie of a guy getting shot, and then you see this man through this movie for the whole movie, and at the very end, you find out he actually died. This is his ghost or whatever talking. And the comedian goes, you know, I'm watching this, and in the very beginning, they make it pretty clear he died. And he gets shot. But all of us are more accustomed to thinking, oh, he just went an entire year without his wife talking to him. We thought that that was more apparent, that was more appropriate than he had actually died. And if you watch this, that's what happens. It's a whole year he doesn't talk to his wife. She seems to be ignoring him. He goes, yeah, we all thought it was just a comment on marriage. But the truth is that he had died. That's why he wasn't talking. And that's what happens. He had no relationship with his wife because they couldn't be one without communication. And more, particularly as we start, so many people are even forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. The only relationship that we have is online, and that's just not the same. And even that dwindles off. I remember after COVID, we did a lot of live streaming at that time, and when we all came back, there were so many that didn't come back. And they just stayed connected online, but the communication dwindled. And then after a while, they weren't even watching the services online. They weren't even staying connected anymore. Because without communication, there is no relationship. You can't keep moving forward. And just like if I never spoke to my wife, our relationship would quickly deteriorate. The same is true with God. If you never speak to God, you're never going to have a relationship with Him. Do any of you ever sometimes feel like God is far away? Yeah, am I the only one? The reality is that every time in my life when I felt like God was far away, I realized that it wasn't that God was far away, it's that I was. I took a step back and went, man, I just haven't been prioritizing spending time in His Word and spending time in prayer. And when I don't do that, God feels far away. Church, we're commanded to pray, to keep in communication with Him because it's instrumental to having a relationship with Him. Continue on in Luke 22:39-42, it says, He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. I wonder that Jesus sets the example for us. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, and even He prayed when He walked this earth. If the Son of God still needs to pray, don't you realize that you do too? Do you think that somehow we're exempt when even the Son of God sat down to pray, to speak to His Father? And the interesting thing to me is that this isn't a one-time thing. Matter of fact, it makes a point of saying that this was His custom. This isn't something He did just this time because He was about to go into a difficult situation. This was something that He did all the time. This was His custom. He always got a way to pray, and Jesus is the example set for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. One, this tells me that Paul prayed, and he wanted to imitate them. But also, you can even skip the middleman. Just imitate Christ. And he often got a way to pray. He prayed with His disciples, and He set time aside by Himself to be secluded, to spend time with God. And that's something that every one of us should be doing as well. Amen. James 4:1-3 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. One of the other things that we should be praying for is for provision in our life. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. prayer and supplication. Supplication is just asking God for stuff. And we do it with thanksgiving. That's another important part to it, right? We need to make sure that when we ask God, we're thankful for it. How many know he doesn't owe us anything? We're just grateful for his generosity. But the reality is that we shouldn't be anxious about anything. We should be trusting God for everything. I don't care how bad it is. God is faithful, amen? And we ask God to meet our needs, and we do it with thanksgiving. We should be trusting God for everything. So some of you guys have heard this story before, but when Michelle and I first got married for many, many years, when she needed something, or she wasn't sure about something, or she needed help, she would call her dad. Boy, did it frustrate me. Now I'm a little older and I understand it, but when I was, because I was supposed to be her husband, why wasn't she relying on me? But every time she needed something, or she needed a question asked, or she needed information, even something that I already gave her the answer for, she would call her dad to verify what I said was right. It used to drive me bonkers. But the reality was that when she needed something, her first thought was to call her dad. When we're in trouble, who do we call first? Are we just trusting in our jobs? Are we trusting in our retirement funds? Are we trusting in the government? Are we trusting in our earthly parents or our spouses? Our first call should always be to the Lord. Our first call should always be to Dad. And the scripture says, if you ask, you will receive it if it's according to his will. 1 John 5:14 through 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards you, that if we ask anything in according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. When we ask God for something, we should ask God as though we already have it. The only qualifier is that it's according to his will. So what is his will? I guess that's the question we have to answer. What is his will? Is what you're asking for according to his will? And there's a quick test for that. Same test for praying to make sure it's coming from God. Is it aligned with his word? If it's aligned with scripture, then it's according to his will. When you're asking to make sure that you're able to be food, clothed, and shelter, how many know that's God's will for you? The scripture says it in many places. Feel free to pray for that. But if you're a young man and you see a beautiful woman, but she's married, but you really want her for yourself, and you pray to God that he would make a way for her to be your wife instead. I mean, no, that's not according to the will of God. You're not going to get that. Or how about if there's somebody that really drives you crazy, they're your enemy, and you think, you know what, God, I just pray that he would be hit by a bus. How many know that's not according to the will of God? Now, these are silly examples, right? It's obvious those aren't the will of God, but that's the litmus test. You check the word of God. You know, the will of God says that you not be covetous. So when you're praying for something that belongs to somebody else, you're not going to get that one. The Bible says that we should pray for our enemy, but that's not how it meant. You're not to pray that they get hit by a bus. You're to pray that they be blessed. Amen? Here's the other thing. As you mature in Christ, as you study his word, as you spend time in prayer, your mind is going to become in alignment with his mind. And you won't have to ask, is what I'm praying for in line with God's will? As you continue to walk with him in Colossians, it says we walk in step with the Spirit. As you begin to walk with him, in step with him, you begin thinking like him. And you're not going to ask for stuff that's not according to his will. Amen? And anything you ask will be according to the will of God. And the scripture says that if we ask, and it's according to his will, he hears us, and that we'll receive it. Amen? I didn't say that's what scripture says. Do you believe it? That's the question. Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." See, Jesus also had some warnings on how not to pray. One, don't let your prayers be empty. Remember, I was telling you earlier, there were times that I felt like I was far from God. And there were sometimes I would find out that maybe I was spending time in prayer, but there was nothing behind it. I was going through the motions. Anybody ever gone through the motions? Don't let your prayers be empty. The whole idea of prayer is not about the special words you have to say. It's about a relationship. It's about communicating with a living God. So it doesn't mean that you can't pray the same things over and over. We can repeat things, but if you're just doing it as empty words and it's nothing, but if you're praying genuinely, you're actually communicating with a living God who loves you and you love him, there's a difference. But we don't let our prayers be empty, because that's what was happening here in those pagan cultures. They were mantras that they would say, phrases that they would repeat over and over. They weren't communicating. They were doing the thing that they thought they were supposed to be doing. But it's not like that for us. So don't let your prayers be empty. And I also want you to know that God is not moved to answering our prayers just because we ask him repeatedly. We should ask once and then thank him for his prayers. When you pray for someone to be healed, the first time you say, "God, we just ask that you would heal so-and-so's whatever." But from then on out, you thank God that he's done it, right? We ask as though he's already done it, as though we've already received it, and we thank him for the thing that we're asking for. That's the best way to pray. Thank you, Father, for healing so-and-so's leg. Thank you, Father, for curing this cancer. Thank you, Father, for making sure that we're able to pay rent. Thank you, Father, for making sure that we have enough food. Thank you, Father, for blessing somebody. We just thank him. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal for the same thing. He said in 1 Kings 18:27, "And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is pooping.'" Well, that was from the New Wayne translation. It actually says, "He is relieving himself." Same thing. It's one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me. Elijah was ruthless. He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be wakened." You see, you don't have to repeat yourself over and over and over, getting louder and louder and louder for God to hear you. We can know that God hears us. And God is also not moved by the amount of people praying. All right, you ever see those Facebook posts that go out and say, one, they try to make you feel bad if you ignore the post? I get one of those posts, first thing I do is just go on by it. Because they're trying to guilt you into something. But how many know that God is not like, "Man, I was going to heal this little girl from cancer, but just didn't have the amount of likes that I needed. There just wasn't enough people praying for this little girl to get healed." I mean, God doesn't work like that. God's not concerned with the amount of people that are praying. He's actually concerned about the faith of the people who are praying. So when we get together and we say, "Come on, let's pray together," we're not trying to get enough people where it somehow tips the scales for God to answer prayer. We're not trying to reach a threshold or a tipping point. We're doing it because we're standing in agreement in faith with one another to pray for what we're praying for. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven." It's about standing in agreement, not about getting enough people to somehow make God feel like he has to answer the prayer. Matthew 6:5-6 says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. and your Father who is in secret will reward you. This is another warning from Jesus. We also don't pray so we can be heard and people can think that we're super holy and super spiritual. I think that actually does a couple of things that are actually very bad. One, it's bad for the person that's doing it. They're just trying to inflate their own ego by showing how flowery they can pray, how good they can pray. But they also don't realize that when it becomes a show, when it becomes something like that, that there are other people that go, oh, I won't sound like that when I pray. So they actually are afraid to pray. That's a bad thing too. Prayer is not a show. It doesn't require fancy words. It's not to show how spiritual you are. It's just a normal aspect of our relationship with God. It means you can talk to him like a friend. However you talk to your friends, go ahead and talk to God. If you go, oh no, you don't know how I talk to my friends. I can't talk to God like that. Well, maybe you should consider how you're talking to your friends then. Because you shouldn't talk to your friends that way either. And if you don't know how to pray, if you're genuinely concerned, come to the prayer meeting. You're going to see godly men and women pray. And you're going to say, you know what, it really isn't that bad. It's not that, you just talk to God. You bring your request before him. You thank him that you have him. You do it in faith. But this is a normal aspect of our relationship with God. Now, if those are some of the ways we shouldn't pray, I mean, you know, the good news is Jesus tells us how we should pray as well. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is not a divine set of words that you should say. Jesus is not saying when you pray, just repeat this. In those days, when teachers would teach, they would give patterns to their disciples. And that's what this is. It's a pattern for prayer. And the first thing that we should do when we pray, and this one it says the first request was God's name be hallowed. This is the Greek word agiastito from the Greek word hagiazo, which means to set apart or sanctify. Or as here is mentioned, is to treat as holy. So the first request is for God's reputation to be revered by men. So when you begin to pray, if you're going to follow this pattern, you should just begin to praise God. If you hear me pray, one of the things I pray all the time is I just ask, I thank God that you know he's the creator of all things. The one who made it all. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I say these things to honor and revere God. And that's one of the things that we should do. So as part of your prayer, make that part of it. It's worship. It's honoring God for who he is, to set up, treat him as holy. Amen. The next thing here is it says, your kingdom come and your will be done. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the 12 apostles, and the 72 apostles had been preaching about the coming of God's kingdom. And when a person prays for the coming of the kingdom, what you're doing is you're identifying with the message of Jesus and his followers. So when we're praying for this, this is when you're praying for other people to get saved, or you're praying for people to come into church, when you're praying for God's will to be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. These are the things that we should be praying for. So the first thing is we're honoring God in our prayer, and then we're praying for his kingdom on earth. We're praying for his church. We're praying for his message to be shared. The next request is give us this day our daily bread. Bread here is a general term for nourishing or filling food. It's about provision. It's about asking God for the things that you need. The request is for food and for that that's necessary to stay in life for the day. So the things that you need in your life, that should be part of your prayer, right? And we already heard earlier that we don't have because we don't ask. But we pray, just letting God know what we need. Do you need a new car? Pray for it. need a new job? Pray for it. You need to make sure that you have groceries? Pray for it. What if you have enough groceries? Thank God that you already have them. Amen. Already have a job? Thank God that you have that job. Right? The next is dealing with man's relationship to God, the forgiveness of sins. Here, in this translation, it's the forgiveness of debts. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Luke had already linked the forgiveness of sins to faith in chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So when we're asking for forgiveness of sins, you're expressing faith that God is going to forgive them. We wouldn't ask if we didn't think he was going to do it. Amen. And we're expressing faith that what Jesus did was enough. So when we talk about this, we begin to just thank God that we're forgiven. That's something you should be thanking God for every single day, that he loved you so much that you're not only forgiven, that you've been made brand new. And then how many know that the evidence of your faith and the forgiveness of your sins is your forgiveness of the sins of others? That's why he says here, forgive us our debts as also we have forgiven others. I think it was John that says that if you don't forgive the sins of others, neither will God forgive your sins. You see, there was the story of the slave who had a huge debt to the king, and the king released him of this massive debt, but then he went right after his fellow slave for the small debt that he was owed. And the point of that story is that slave didn't really believe the king had forgiven him, so he wanted to get his stuff in order just in case the king came back calling on that debt. And the same goes for us. I think the reason why many people have a hard time forgiving is because they don't really believe that they've been forgiven for the things that they have either. They struggle with that. But when you realize what you've been forgiven of, when you realize the great weight and penalty of sin and that God is completely forgiven of you, well, the natural response is to forgive others as well. How can you do anything else? If we believe that God forgives us, it is natural that we should forgive others. Amen. And then the next one is, and lead us not into temptation. And this is always a weird one, right? Like, why should we pray that God not lead us into temptation? I mean, does God want us to sin? Is sometime he's going to lead us into it? But as I studied this, I really the meaning that Jesus is making here is that his followers are to pray that they be delivered from situations that would cause them to sin. You know, to not be led in temptation is not saying that God sometimes leads you into temptation, but he's saying, pray that you're not ever going to be in a situation where you be led to sin. Because his disciples realized that they were very easily drawn into sin if they weren't diligent. Have you ever noticed in those times that you feel far from God, when it's really that you're far from God, he's not far from you, but have you ever noticed that it's a lot easier to slip into doing things that you didn't want to be doing? So what they're praying here is, God, don't let me even be in situations that would cause me to sin. And sometimes God's going to help you in that, and sometimes you need to stop doing stuff on your own, amen, to put you in those situations. So Jesus' followers, that includes you and me, are supposed to be asking God to help live righteous lives. I pray all the time, thank you, Father, for letting me walk in the truth of what Jesus has done. You see, there's a reality that spiritually, when God sees you, he sees Jesus. You are perfectly pure, whole, righteous. But for lack of a better way to say it, sometimes it takes away a while for our body to catch up to that. So I just pray all the time, Father, help me to walk in the truth of what you've done. I am forgiven. I am free. I am no longer a slave to sin. Thank you, Father, for helping me walk that out of my everyday life. Mother Teresa once said, I know God won't give me anything I can't handle, but sometimes I wish he didn't trust me so much. It's a great quote, and I love it. Not true at all. Completely unbiblical. Did you know that? God will certainly give you more than you can handle. You're out of your mind if you think he won't. But when I say that, it's what you could handle on your own. But how many know that he's with you? When God's with you, you're going to be able to persevere. He's going to walk you through it. So you're always going to be given more than you could ever handle on your own. But God is with you. Amen. And we pray and we thank God that he is with us, giving us the strength to deal with these situations that we're in so that we can be delivered from them. We thank God that in every temptation, he always provides a way out. That's one of the biggest things I pray for. Father, Lord, if I'm in that situation, let me see the way out. And when I see the way out, let me take it. Anybody ever saw the way out, but you ignored it? Just me? I don't know. Maybe you guys should be up here preaching. Man, I pray to God that I would see it and that I would take it, because too many times I've done dumb things in my life. So this is how we pray. This is the blueprint. And then, like I said, if you want to learn how to pray, come to the prayer meetings. You're going to hear men and women of God, and you'll learn to pray by imitating them. Right? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Every person in here should be imitating Christ. Every mature person in here, and we should be an example for others to follow. And I'll give you another secret. This is the trick to the most effective and the best prayers. Do you guys want to know what it is? Just pray the scripture. That's all you have to do. That's how you know that you're in alignment with God's will, when you're praying the scripture. I don't pray very flowery. I don't pray with big words. I just pray what the Word of God says. Amen. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. One of the things that we should all be asking for is wisdom. If you think you don't need wisdom, you need it most of all. Amen. Asking for wisdom is just something that's wise to ask for. Amen. And I mean, you know, it's awesome that it says here, if you ask for wisdom, that he gives generously to all without reproach. If you ask for it, he'll give it to you. You see, we don't have to be worried that if I ask God for something that he's going to think I'm dumb. He's not going to say, Wayne, how have you not got that yet? Why do we have to go through this again? Nope, he's just going to, if I ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to me without reproach. And it's something that we all need. It means he doesn't think any less for us for asking. And then when we ask, he gives it to us. But he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Man, the more I read the Bible, just the more and more clear it is to me how important faith is. Faith is the catalyst for how we receive every promise in the scripture, everything that God says. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever he asks, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for. Those words, we know. Those are faith words, trusting and believing God. And we receive in proportion to our faith. Because the Bible says that if we doubt, that we're unstable. We're like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed. It means that we don't have the confidence that God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he'll do. God is looking to people who will pray in faith, who will pray that are convinced that God will answer and they'll receive what he has. So many of us don't get what we've been asking for because we don't actually believe God will do it. It ends up if we're honest with ourselves, we're just going through the motions. We pray for something because we're supposed to, but we don't really believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And the scripture says, if you don't suppose you are going to receive it. So that's the other reason I say when we pray, don't pray, God will you, but instead pray, God, thank you that you already have. Even if it hasn't happened, yes. You're praying for something that hasn't happened, yes, keep asking. Just keep praying to God, saying, thank you, Lord, that this has happened. Thank you that you've given me this. Thank you that you've healed this. Thank you that you've restored this. Thank you that you've blessed this. Thank him that it's already done. That's an expression of faith. And what if it's not happened the next day when you pray? Thank him again. Because we believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. Amen. Pray in faith. And if it's according to God's will, then you will receive it. This isn't something that I'm making up. This isn't something. Now, too many of us are looking at our lives and our experience and saying, nope, this can't be right. That's not what I've experienced. But church, I've showed you the scripture. It's not like something I'm trying to tease out of the text, to coax it out. This is just what it says. It's plain as day. If you believe, you will receive. If you don't believe, don't expect to receive anything. And you've heard me say it so many times over the past few years. We have to stop letting our experience dictate the Word of God. And instead, let the Word of God dictate our experience. Let the Word of God define our experience. Amen. In Ephesians 1:16-21, it says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. How many of you know that we're not only supposed to pray for our own needs, but we're supposed to pray for the needs of others as well? Remember what I said, if you're not sure what to pray, if you want to pray for somebody else, you don't know what to pray, here's a good one. Just pray this about them. Say, I remember your prayers. I thank God, the Father of glory, that you are given the spirit of wisdom. How many know that's a pretty good thing to pray for somebody, that they would have the spirit of wisdom? Prayer is not hard. It's really easy to find it in the Bible. Just repeat it. And like I said, then you know it's according to his will. But prayer for us shouldn't just be about us. It's not an us for and no more mentality. We should be praying for others. Pray for the wisdom of others. Pray that they would have the revelation of Jesus, that they would see clearly. The truth is that we need that from one another. I pray for you guys all the time, and I hope that you're praying for me. We live in a fallen world. Last week, we saw that we still need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we still need to be praying for one another even today. And I would encourage you to pray for one another. We need to be praying for one another. And I think if we would pray for one another more regularly, we would start seeing movement in the people of this body's lives like we've never seen before. We will see blessing, we will see change, and we will see growth. Amen. And we'll end here in Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God, right? What we have today is the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, to fellowship. How many know it's important that we're together? To the breaking of bread, That means that they got together and had meals together. That's why at the end of every month we have our get together, our bring and share, because it's important that we get together, because families get together, amen. And we eat together, spend time together, into prayers. These are things we should be devoting our lives as Christians to. We need to make prayer a priority in our lives. If you haven't, start a prayer journal. They come in many shapes and forms. Sometimes when I pray, I just write out my prayers like I'm writing a letter to God. Sometimes I just bullet point stuff that I want to pray for. Right now, I have a prayer list with each and every one of you guys' names in it. And I pray for you guys on a different day of the week. I couldn't pray for you guys all every single day, because I would literally be praying without ceasing. And I got to work as well. Plus, my wife wants some attention, so you don't get it all. But I do have everybody's name, and I pray for you every single week. And that's one of the ways that I have a prayer journal. I have a list. If you're married, pray with your spouse. Pray with your children. Come to the prayer meetings. Come to the Friday meeting. Just get together throughout the week and pray together. You don't have time to drive somewhere? I don't know what they're called, but we have these ways that we can punch in a number, and we can talk to somebody even if we're not with them. Have you guys seen that? Yeah, you can call somebody and just pray with them for a couple minutes. The truth is we have so many ways to communicate and be with one another, but we still don't use them. Pray. Pray for people. Pray with people. In church, we can't just pick out the parts of scriptures that we like or that are convenient or that are easy. We should be devoting ourselves to prayer. Amen? And I would just encourage you to do that. And I am excited. I am thanking God right now that next Sunday morning the prayer room will be full. Amen?